But this is so awesome to be here in Crossroads service. I have heard so many great things about what God is doing here in this service, and it's always good. You know, we are just right across the street, and this is awesome, man. This is an awesome setup. Just give me a second to kind of check out and transition right here. Vern and I have been friends for, man, like 20 years, I guess. We don't look that old, do we? And we lived together, did Young Life together for a while, and were able to really help each other to grow. And I was talking the other day about how when you're around certain people that have a similar goal, you progress. And when I first transferred up here, I transferred from Garden Web, and my dad said, I can send four people to Appalachian for what I'm sending you at Garden Web. So I said, let's do it. So we came up here, and when I came up here, all of my high school friends were up here, and so I was kind of in this transition stage with my faith of moving from all of my high school kids, high school friends, to where, you know, like I'm like the good Christian guy because I don't do as much as everybody else, to really being a disciple of Christ. And Vern and a few other guys were a major part of that. And also, Vern helped me through school. Well, what I mean by that, he didn't help me tutor. What I mean by that is, by the time that we were living together, we had both been in school so long that we both wanted to get out real fast. And so it was good to have somebody else that had the same desire to finish. And he did a little bit earlier. And I was telling the last two services, I'm also really thankful for Boone Methodist. Back in the day when they were looking for a youth pastor several years ago, I knew Tom Gibson, and I told him, hey, I got a guy that that you might want to check out, you know. And said he got a couple earrings, you know, but I think you'll like him, you know. And, you know, because earrings weren't popular back then. He didn't have tattoos, you know, just earrings. And so, you know, however that works. And so Tom hired him and gave me a parking spot. The deal was, if you hire him, I need a parking spot at the old place because I don't want to pay for parking fees. And so it really worked out real well. Y'all have had a tremendous leader, and I had a parking spot that has now expired. But I am excited to be here. I have so much respect for this church and so much respect for you and what you're doing, and so much respect for Vern and Piper and their family. Vern has always been, we've been like partners in crime and everything else. He's always been a fun friend. He's always been a good friend. We've always been able to talk through a lot of life together. I used to write letters to him and say, man, you got this, man. You got this. Go on and be yourself, you know. And so now here we are together, and I have been excited and all day excited and nervous at the same time, because preaching in front of your friend is fun but kind of nerve-wracking. Let's look at the Bible right here. I got a few different scriptures, but I'm going to try to jump right in this. I know that we started just a little bit late. I forgot what time I started over there. And Pastor Jason told me that he normally preaches for about 20 minutes. And I told my wife, it takes me 10 minutes to introduce myself. And so we had a miracle in the first service. I got out in 20 minutes, but we missed God a little bit on that last service. And I think that they're handling that over there. So what are we at, like 20 minutes here? Okay, good. I'm going to try to do that in that time. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12. And if I can just give you some scripture references, if you're writing them down, so I can stay at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 says this: therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable service, or your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, and which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For through grace you have been, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so that to have sound judgment, as God has not allowed it, as God has allowed it to each man a measure of his faith. And then he goes on to talk about members of the body, and then he goes on to talk about if you have the gift of encouragement, if you have the gift of giving, and he goes on to talk about love should be without hypocrisy, be devoted to one another in love, and all of this is him building community. I'm going to jump right into it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have here. Thank you for what it means for us to gather together. Now help me to clearly articulate in the time that we have a word that would inspire, that would infuse, that would even transform our lives in the way that we see our lives together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thought it was interesting here that Paul puts this in Romans 12. And let me tell you why. Because Romans 12 is kind of almost a crescendo of the last several chapters. That he tells us that the renewing of the mind is what's going to help us turn the curve. In the previous chapters, he's talked about being predestined. He talked about being called. He talked about being justified. And in a way that he says that if you are predestined and called and justified, that anything that comes against you is powerless. That was Paul. That was Paul who said that if God be with you, who can be against you? He talks about the doctrine of salvation. He talks about perpetuation of sin. He talks about righteousness coming to us. He talks about sanctification as a process after salvation. And so the first couple chapters, he tells us what God has done, and now he's asking us to respond. The whole 11 chapters, he's telling us all the things that God has done in our life, and now he's telling us how to respond. He tells about the kind of person that you should be around. And it's an interesting placement of the mind in chapter 12. He says, don't be conformed or don't be patterned by your surroundings. Don't let your thinking be patterned by your surroundings. In the previous chapter, he tells us that the flesh sets its purpose on the basis of circumstances and that the spirit is able to discern off a purpose. He says that if you don't present your body, you will be discerning your life by your flesh. Because in the previous chapter, he says, the flesh responds by circumstances, but the spirit responds by purpose. If you don't offer your body, if you don't offer yourself, your will, your intellect, your emotions, your desires, if you don't offer this first, you'll be responding, you'll be reacting. And so he tells us here that before he talks about community, now watch, in the further verses there, he talks about gifts of encouragement, he talks about gifts of giving, he talks about gifts of prophecy, he tells us to be devoted to one another, but before he tells us that, he says none of that's possible without renewing your mind. Now keep in mind here that this is an interaction that you can smile, you can say amen. You can nod, you can wink. You can even wave your hand if you want to. Don't ask questions to the end. I thought that was pretty interesting that before you are able to be this kind of church, you have to have your mind renewed. I thought that was so interesting. The reason why I thought it was interesting, I'm going to give you a few pointers. The reason why I thought this was so interesting was because I recognized that a corporation, effective corporation, effective organization is not a person. Think about it. Think about the guy who founded Apple, right? He died a couple years ago, and we still got two more phones. Right? So Apple is not Steve. Jobs? Hobbs? Jobs, okay. Apple is not Steve, right? Because he's died, and now we still got more iPhones, right? Apple is not a building. A corporation, organization is not a building. A corporation is not a person. A corporation is a collective thought. A corporation is a collective thought. It's how we think collectively. If we are an effective organization, it's going to be seen in how we think collectively. And so we have to have our minds renewed if we're really going to evolve into being the church. Now let me take you down and give you a few points real quick. In order for us to do this, we have to understand the difference between a consumer and a covenant. I think in every relationship, whether it be marriage, whether it be friendships, whether it be a church, there is a consumer and there is a covenant mentality. A consumer is when I have a vendor. A consumer is when you relate to me, and as long as the product is good at a good price, as long as I am happy, we have a relationship. But it is my needs first. It is me first. It is, if you don't supply my needs, I'm out of here, because my needs are more important than the relationship. My needs are primary. My needs are, and so therefore I'm a consumer, because the consumer relationship is based off of my needs. And this is what happens many times in marriages. This is what happens many times in relationships. This is what happens many times in church, that we choose churches based off of our needs. Where a covenant is different. A covenant says, I'll adjust to you because I made a promise. A covenant is a category of thought. A covenant creates a relationship far more loving and far more intimate and far more enduring than just a merely emotional relationship. If we are going to renew our minds, we have to change from being spiritual consumers to being people of covenant. The Bible says that God places people in a place based on where he wants them, not based off of their needs. And right now, if you do the stats, if you really look at where we are right here in Boone, North Carolina, there are many people, thousands of people, that still have not committed to a life with Jesus, and they need us to be in one place. The next thing that you would have to understand is the difference between what I call aggregation and congregation. Aggregation is to just add, to just be with. It's like you're there, you're adding, but you're not a part of it. You know, that there's something that happens when we are the church, when we come together, when we're doing life together, when we evolve together. If the main way that you experience Crossroads is coming together, then you are in aggregation, not congregation. If the main way that you experience Boone United Methodist is just by being here, you are in aggregation. You are just adding to the count. Because congregation is that we are doing life together. We are infused together. We are growing together. Aggregation has no character change. But congregation is where I grow, is where I mature. It's togetherness. It's seen in unity. It's growing and maturing together. Okay? I got one more of my words together. And then this one right here is the toughest one. You have to recognize the difference between community and fellowship. Community is the lesser. It's the lesser level that we live at. Community is the lesser level. Fellowship, the word fellowship is koinonia, and is seen in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, where it says that they were intent on one purpose, having the fellowship with the Spirit, that they thought less of each other. It's seen in Philemon 1:6, that your fellowship and faith be effective. It's seen all throughout the Bible, this word fellowship. The word koinonia means that we go beyond community, that we're thriving and that we're contributing and that we're sharing, that we're participating. It describes us as, it's like how you describe law partners, like Daggett and Daggett, you know. Right? It's how you describe that we're shared partners. That we're not depending on one person, that we're doing life together. And the challenge is that we have reduced fellowship to community. When you talk about renewing your mind, you have to renew your mind to recognize that the goal is not community. The goal is fellowship. Fellowship is a post-Pentecostal relationship, which makes it more intriguing, because up until that point, God had one group of people. But after Pentecost, God has every people from all kinds of languages and all kinds of nations and all kinds of ethnic backgrounds, and he's brought them together, and they're having fellowship. How are they having fellowship? They're having fellowship through Christ. It's crazy when you think about it. It's an action word that is mentioned 19 times in the Bible. It's not just being together. It was doing together. It's a community that is growing together. It changes your language. It changes your perspective. Community is based off of personal preferences. Let me show you this. Community is the lesser level. Why? Because when people talk about moving off the mountain, they talk about, I'm thinking about moving off the mountain. Oh, yeah? Man, yeah. I can't wait to move to a community that has a Starbucks freestanding. I hope that I move to a community that gets a Target. And you know, people start saying about Boone, what's going to happen at the old Kmart? I heard it was a Publix. I hope it's a Target. I hope it's a Trader Joe's. And if you get real lucky and God's with you when you move, you might see the red light of glory called Krispy Kreme. Praise the Lord. But you pick a community based off of your preferences. When you go look at a community, you look at how is the school? Is it near the amenities that you want? And sometimes that's how we pick church. We pick church based off of our personal preferences. Koinonia is each person contributing. We have designed this church to where the first thing that we sell you on is how we can serve you, as opposed to how we can teach you to serve the Lord. That's what church is supposed to be about. That's what fellowship is supposed to be about. You're supposed to go to a church and say, is this where God has me to build? Not, is this what's built for me that I can get acclimated in? This is where God has called me to build. I'm trying to be a disciple. I'm trying to build the kingdom. Fellowship is supposed to be effective to present and to represent the word, to present and represent the word and the world, who Christ is. This isn't, when you really think about it, this isn't really the best place to really have community, because we don't all gravitate towards our we don't all gravitate towards the same things. It's through the cross. It's through the cross that we grow together. That it's through the cross that we emerge. It's through the cross that we, and part of the reason that we don't see this community, part of the reason that we don't see this community is we don't seek fellowship. We're too busy. We don't seek it. We want to include God in our life, and we need to seek fellowship and not just community. And then once we get into community, sometimes we fight and we disagree, and we allow our disagreements to escalate to the point that we trample on the one thing that God has given us, which is oneness. Watch this. Luke chapter 9 says this. Jesus says, if anybody wants to follow me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me. The word cross there is not the crucifying block. It's not the tree. It's not this. The word cross there is the word gallows, some say. It's like, you know, when you go to like the beach and you go to that pirate putt-putt place and you put your hands in and you're like in the gallows. Okay, that's what that word is. And that's how they would plow. They would get into the gallows and they would plow. He says, if you want to follow me, you got to be willing to plow. You got to be willing to be harnessed, and you got to be willing to plow forward for what God wants to do in your city, what God wants to do in your neighborhood, what God wants to do in your church. He says, if anybody wants to do this, they got to follow me. They have to deny themselves. That's the next part, is that they have to deny themselves, their preferences. They have to surrender again and again. They have to understand delayed gratification. They have to deny their independence in a sense. They have to be willing to lose daily, and you can't have shared life where the cross isn't in the middle, when your need is more important than the fellowship. That right there is the real challenge, is that we get saved and we don't know where to put our needs. When you get saved, like just say this is the cross. Okay, here you are, unsaved me. I'm saying me, but I mean you, because if I say you might get too convicted and check out, and I don't want to lose the ministry receiver. Stay with me. Nobody knows I'm talking about you because I'm saying me, but I'm really talking about you, okay? So when I say me, I mean you. But just look at me so they won't know I'm talking about you, but I'm talking about you, but I'm saying me. Okay, so here it is. Here it is. This is the cross. You're saved, and you put your sin, here's you, I need Jesus. Sin, boom, right on the cross, still got needs. So I come to church to have my needs met, and when my needs aren't being met, I leave. Because you don't know what to do with your needs. But the reality of it is that when you get saved, not only does he deal with your sins, but he meets your needs on a deeper level. Because your real need is still there. The real need for acceptance starts with the cross, starts with God, starts with what he did on the cross. The real need for security starts. The real need to feel effective, that all starts with the cross. Now I want to show you just a few more things, and then I'm right here. Am I good? Okay. So there's 12 disciples. Watch, there's 12 disciples. These 12 disciples, Jesus cast out this demon-possessed boy. It's a crazy story. They go through this storm. They go on the other side. They ask this one guy, what's your name? He says, I'm Legion, for we are many. I don't think he said it like that. I think he said it like really demonic, like I'm Legion, for we are many. And none of the disciples moves. Not a one of them moves. Jesus cast out the demons, right? The demons go into the pigs. The pigs are demon possessed. I still like bacon. And they go into the water, and story over, okay? None of them moves. Jesus touches a leper. Very contagious disease. None of them moves. Jesus, Lazarus has been dead for a couple days. Jesus said, we're going to die with him. Disciples, good, let's go. The only time you see the disciples scatter is when he talks about the cross. The only time that we get uncomfortable as disciples is when we're called to the cross, to have our desires. And the other part that I recognize is that none of us can crucify ourselves. If I were to give you a cross and if I were to give you a nail, you might get one hand down. You might come up with some creative way to get to, but you can't crucify yourself. So the way that we deny ourselves is through the adversity of relationships, through the adversity of fellowship, of struggling together and growing together. God uses each other to help us deny ourselves for the greater good of fellowship. And so now I'm back to the text, and this is my close. I want you now to think about what it means to renew your mind. what it means to renew your mind in the context of chapter 12 is to prepare yourself on how you should live in the body with one another. Because everything that he talks about in the preceding verses, in the following verses, everything he talks about has to do with your interaction with one another. He says, if anybody has the gift of encouragement, let them encourage. I remember one time somebody came to me and says, man, I just feel like I'm an encourager and I'm surrounded by people that are just constantly discouraged. And I said, well, you're at the right place. I mean, if all the encouragers are in one place, that's like a Brady Bunch song, right? You know, like, no, there needs to be, God has put you with your encouraging self in a place where people need encouragement. If you're a giver, I just feel like I'm always the one blessing. Okay, you need some boundaries. You need some boundaries. But maybe God has put you there because he's given you, and each one must do it according to the measure of faith that God has given him. God has given you faith for fellowship. And this doesn't happen unless you renew your mind to think higher. Aggregation, lower level. Community, lower level. Fellowship, greater level. Congregation, greater level. I really think that this church has one of the greatest opportunities to really lead this community. I think that you have not only the influence, not only the intelligence, not only the creative thing, I think that you are one thought away. Think about the last 100 years, okay? Let's think about the last 100 years, what we would not have. In the last 100 years, if we were to go back 100 years, we can take out cell phones. We wouldn't have cell phones, all right? If I'm right about my history, we wouldn't have electricity, right? Blends, you know, you'd still be in polyester. Like, praise the Lord. All right, so... But all of those things started with a thought. All of the great things that have happened in the timeline of productivity in our nation started with a thought. What if you are one thought away from being the congregation and the fellowship that can reach the people who are lost in this community? What if you're one thought away from doing something completely different, one thought away from being some group completely different that will reach the people who are lost? What if you're one thought away from being able to reach the people who are right here, who have been coming here, and they are associated with the ministry but not really plugged into the ministry? What if you're one thought away from really leading a dynamic small group? What if you're one thought away? What if you're that close? Or are you comfortable with the church serving you in consumer Christianity? That can't be true. You have some of the greatest opportunities in this town. You could use your influence, your position, your power, your relationships to really make a difference. Or you can allow this ministry and this community to keep serving you over and over and over again. And you'll become so full on yourself that you'll miss some of the greatest opportunities that God has for you. Don't make it so much about you when there's so many people. There's so many people that want to hear your story and how God transformed your life. Let's pray. Father, I know this may have seemed rushed in a lot of ways. It's a little bit out of my normal element, but I pray that somewhere in this place that we have people who hear this word, who would have their mind renewed, would change the system that they function in when they come to the fellowship of believers, to recognize higher than the preferences of community is the reality of fellowship. It's a grace that God has given us that we could extend beyond all kinds of differences, life stages, faith stages, all kinds of differences, denominational differences in backgrounds, race and age and gender. and that we could fellowship together. I pray that for them. And Father, I pray for Vern as he leads this group. Father, thank you for his journey. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his commitment to the church, his commitment to the body. Thank you for his desire to learn more. I pray that you would bless him and Piper. Thank you so much for their friendship, that they've been faith partners for a number of years, and now I pray that you would surround him with wonderful people that will invest in him for all that he's invested in others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.